Now this is lesson 3 on the course book Jehovah. A very technical course, and one that we're touching rather highlights rather than details. But this course, in my way of thinking, is very helpful and elaborate as far as details are concerned. But you'll have to follow them on your own. It's a course which you won't exhaust for some time to come on your own, because we are not taking it up all the way through these 56 numbered pages. We're going to take just some more highlights this morning. But if you'll start with the beginning of page 1 after you've gone back over some of this and go ahead all the way through and compare all of these scriptures, you will have seen every reference in the New Testament using Messiah or Lord referred to. Now, let me clarify one thing. You will not always find the passage there. You will sometimes find a bracket that says this is Lord Kyrie in the vocative, and it's in verses so. I didn't feel it was necessary to put all those passages in, because they're not pertinent to the subject at all, the vocatives, and they're particularly. And sometimes the expression, the Lord, which is its correct expression, some of those are only noted and not included in the text. So you'll see them all referred to if you study it in detail, but I wanted you to understand that not every scripture passage has been cut out and inserted. For example, the woman at the well, Sir. There's no need to put that in. That has nothing to do with Christ nor any reference to Jehovah. And so I just noted these. So you will have record of them. Now, on page 1, we pick up the explanation of the idea of Christ or Messiah. Starting at the top, Lesson 3, an exploration of the meaning of Kurios and Christos in the New Testament. Are they names or titles? Now, this is a slight review because we touched it on the last lesson. When the article is used, what is its meaning or effect? That's what you have to really decide. Now, in Matthew 1:1, you start right off, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, you'll notice you have Jesus, Christu, Christ, understand Messiah, but we haven't at this point, this is the first reference, so we haven't proven this yet. So that's why I left in Christ, because that is our common transliteration. We'll take it up in detail, son of David. Now, we pick it up again in verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Notice the margin, Jesus, the one being called Christ. Because you see, they're transliterating Christos, the Greek, all the time. Now we go to verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham unto David are 14 generations. From David unto the carrying away to Babylon, 14 generations. From the carrying away to Babylon unto the Christ, 14 generations. Now, this is the first time we have an article inserted unto the Christ, or Messiah. Verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And so we have here, and of the Jesus, Messiah, Christ. Okay, now there again, we have the article in front of Jesus, but not in front of Christ. Now, you'll have to watch that, where those articles appear. Now, the basic concept of Christ is, of course, Messiah. The Greek word Messiah occurs just twice in the New Testament. So this is really your key right here. One of the two that heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He findeth first his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted Christ. We have found the Messiah, which is being translated Christ. Now, we took that up. I gave you the references on the last cassette. We, of course, will not repeat that. But it is a translation. Christos is a translation of the word Messiah, because both of them mean anointed. Messiah in the Hebrew and Christ in the Greek. Both mean anointed. So one is a Greek translation of the Hebrew word. John 4:25. The woman saith unto him, I know the Messiah cometh, he that is called Christ. When he is come, he will declare unto us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am. Now notice the interlinear. I know that Messiah, that's the Hebrew word, transliterated into Greek. See, that's Messiah transliterated into Greek. And it's an M, an E, an S, and an S. Those are internal S's. I-A-S, Messias. So it's very easy. See how it's transliterated? You can see the letters are right under it. The only difference is instead of the S at the end, in transliterating, we supply an H at the end. But the word is a transliteration of Messiah in English. Is coming, the one being called Christ. Here again, it's a transliteration, although we'll show this much more carefully later. But it's a transliteration, and both of them are anointed. Christ, then, is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Messiah. The expression, the one being called Christ, occurs above at Matthew 1:16 and again shows the idea of Messiah. In other words, as you understand the proper name Christ, the Jews would have had no understanding of that at all. You understand the name Christ because you have the whole life of Christ to look back on, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have all of the New Testament epistles explaining the work of Christ. So to you, Christ becomes a proper name without any real problem because you can understand him. But in Jewish thinking, that wouldn't have meant anything because lots of people had the name Christ. So why? Who's Christ? What they're interested in is this person who is the long-promised Messiah. For all of Israel was tense at this time, waiting for the Messiah, just as they always are, even to this day, constantly contemplating Messiah. So very definitely, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which we call New Testament, and which are actually Old Testament, carry the connotation of Messiah. Nothing else makes any sense to the Jew. And that's what I'm trying to show you. Now we pick up Matthew 16:20. Then charged the disciples that they should tell no man that he was the Christ. That is, himself, he is the Christ. We see that Christos, with or without the article, carries the idea or Old Testament meaning of Messiah. Is there any reason, then, to understand Christos as a proper name? We will continue in this study to put Messiah in brackets after Christos until such time it may seem to cause a problem. This will help keep the broad concept of Messiah constantly in view. Now it says here, of course, we next encounter the word kurios. But the way I have taught it to you, we have already done page 2. You see, we've gone through that because we kept kurios separate. It's a very difficult thing for me to try to decide how to present this because of its overlapping and complications. So now we're going to return to page F, where we left off. Now, passages in the numbered pages important to this study of the Messiah are marked with an M. Pay particular attention to page 15. We're going there in a moment. John 20:31, the purpose of John's gospel. I believe the proper idea of Christos would be much better understood if always translated Messiah rather than transliterated Christ. Now, I put this in. I've already explained it to you, but it won't hurt again to go over it because somebody's going to be watching this that isn't fortunately here with us and can't study with us. That C-H, Christ, comes from the Greek letter chi. And you can compare them word for word. That what looks like a P in Christos is an R. And so we transliterate it C-H-R. The I is an I in both words. The sigma, which is an odd-looking letter in Christos, is the S. And the T, is not, of course, is there, of course, just like a T, but from the T on, there isn't anything. The omega and the sigma of Christos aren't there. We just use that first part of it, and we end up with Christ. We don't call him Christos. Now, other languages do. Christos is in the Spanish, Christos. And so they do transliterate the rest of it. But it's a transliterated word. That is, it's spelled with our letters. The article appears in front of Christos about 120 times. And the King James did exactly the opposite as in the case of Kurios. That is, it, the King James, left out the article at least 94 times. Now, this omission changed the title, the Messiah, into a proper name, Messiah. Hence, Christ is the ultimate end we get. Since Messiah is not itself a proper name, that is, it means anointed, a much more accurate picture would be maintained if the translation Messiah always appeared in place of Christ. Now, let's prove that, because we're going more and more toward a translation, you see, rather than transliterating. So we're going to take a look at some of the M passages, because they're rather clarifying. We've already touched page 1. So continue on in your numbered pages until you come to page 4. At the top of page 4, notice the conversation. Matthew 16:15. He saith unto them, But who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now there, of course, the American Standard has the article in there properly, and it's understood as Messiah. Certainly, it wouldn't have meant anything at all if Peter said, You're Mr. Christ. It wouldn't have meant anything as a proper name. It's referring to the Messiah. And, of course, you have it in the next verse as well, 20. Then charged he the disciples that they should tell no man that he was the Christ, that is, the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. All right, we're not taking up the theology, we're taking up the use of the word. Now we move over to page 5. Now page 5, you'll find a very complicated area. It actually begins back at the bottom of page 4, and I'm not going to take it up at all, because I feel that at this hour of the morning, you're not going to be sharp enough to take the technicalities of it. And sometimes those of you that want to look into it more, you can do so. I put the information pretty well there. So let's move on to our next occurrence on page 6. Excuse me. Page 6 down at the bottom, Matthew 26:63. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou art the Christ, the Son of God. So you see here whether you're the Messiah is the issue. They didn't care at all if he was some person by the name of Christ who had no connection. So you can see that Christ is really the word Messiah and should be translated. All right, you can take a look over on page 8. We pick up one. See, it's always got this emphatic note to it in the Gospels, you see. This is the big issue. After all, these are Old Testament, and this is what they're discussing. Mark 9:41, halfway down the page. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink, because you are of Messiah. See, you are of Messiah. Verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Now, this is a very interesting verse to me. Notice the margin. In the name of me, that you are of Messiah. And if you give a cup of cold water, because these people belong to the Messiah, you'll not lose your reward. You know, for a long time, we supported the American Board of Missions to the Jews, and some of you supported other various Jewish works. But on the strength of this verse alone, I don't feel that I have to support Hebrew Christians only or Hebrew Christian work. So personally, My wife and I are supporting the girls' home in Jerusalem, the boys' school in Jerusalem, and we're taking more and more active interest. And it says that if we do this to those that belong to the Messiah, these children belong to the Messiah, as I've shown you, you'll not lose your reward. And I think God's opening scripture through that. I've said long time ago that I believe America was spared a long time ago because of Truman's decision. Much as you might dislike Truman, and certainly he was no Christian, his language was very abusive and very rough and godless, yet he recognized Israel. And one of the only women, much as I may dislike her personally, one of the only women to appear on a postage stamp of Israel was Mrs. Roosevelt, because she had a love for Israel, and she's on a postage stamp of Israel. And there's no denying these things. He who blesses Israel, him will I bless, saith the Lord. Now, how are these rewards going to be affected? What's going to happen? I think we're jumping at a lot of conclusions that we have no right to jump to. It's a very complex subject. So here you are anyway with Messiah. Coming to page 9, we pick it up again in Mark 13. And here you find a sort of a side issue which helps emphasize it. Look at Mark 13:20. And except the Lord had shortened the days, no flesh would have been saved. That, of course, is Jehovah. We've taken that up. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is the Messiah, or lo, there, believe it not, and there shall arise false messiahs, not false Mr. Christs, you see. It wouldn't make any sense. It makes sense only as Messiah. And so you can see here that that false Messiah helps. See how it's spelled? Pseudo is false. Pseudo-Christoi, false Christ, but false Messiahs presenting themselves. And so you have the fact that Messiah becomes the entrenched word. And as I told you earlier, and it's worth repeating, that Naomi has told us that in her Hebrew New Testament, she always has Messiah in these places. She does not have Christ in there at all in her Hebrew Bible. She has Messiah. And that, I think, is right. Now you might move on over to page 11. To me, proof is by the points of proof you can show. In other words, if you have one verse, you don't have as good an argument as if you have several. So I've marked these with M so you can find them. Luke 2:26. And it had been revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit, this is Simeon in the temple, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. You see that? The Lord's Christ. Or the Lord's Messiah. There is, right down a little further, the Messiah of Jehovah. The Messiah of Jehovah. You can color code those if you're using markers. Mine are color coded, so I have a whole lot of advantage over you, but I cannot print in color. It comes down across there. The Messiah of Jehovah. I wished I could. Coming down further on the page to Luke 3:15. And as the people were in expectation, and all men reasoned in their hearts concerning John, that is, John the Baptist, whether haply, that is, they were hoping that he was, that he were the Messiah. See, Mr. Christ wouldn't mean anything. So it is not a proper name. It's a function of his office. And going to page 12, and Luke 4:41. Demons also came out from many, crying out and saying, Thou art the Son of God. And rebuking them, he suffered them not to speak, because they knew that he was the Messiah. You see? And one verse after another, if you just let the verses have their own weight, you can see that inserting Christ in there is not clarifying the picture at all. That he was the Messiah, the long-promised Messiah. All right, come on over just a little bit further. We'll pick it up on page 15. Now, this page is very important. First, let's go down to the passage John 20:30. In fact, if you only study one page, study this page on this subject. Because this is the one I referred to back on page F, and this is the critical page, because this is the whole purpose of the Gospel of John. John 20, verse 30. I even got it circled in red and the passage colored in orange, and I make it stand out, make it hit you in the head. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, that is the book of John. But these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing ye may have life in his name. The whole purpose of John. That's why you don't have the word miracle there. You've got the word semeion, you know, in John. You have a total before his crucifixion. You have seven miracles in John, and after his crucifixion, one, making eight in total. And we translate it miracle, but it's sign. It's semeion. It's signs of messiahship. And that itself verifies the idea that it's Messiah, because signs of messiahship is that word. That's exactly what it means. It was not just a miracle. True, it was a miracle. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying they weren't miracles. They were miracles as far as the happening goes. But they were more than a miracle. They were actual signs that showed his absolute authority from God to perform these things, and which in turn proved him to be the Messiah. And John uses exactly enough of miracles to prove that he's the Messiah. Seven, advancing one after another, turning water to wine, and ending up with raising of Lazarus from the dead. Right up the scale of greatness as John presents this particular area of his messiahship. Now back up a little bit to John 7:26. And lo, he speaketh openly, and they say nothing unto him. Now these are the leaders of Israel talking. Can it be that the rulers indeed know that this is the Messiah? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but when the Messiah cometh, no one knoweth whence he is. See how much better sense it makes? Much better sense. Coming to verse 31. But of the multitude, many believed on him, and they said, when the Messiah shall come, will he do more signs than those which this man hath done? And 41, others said, this is the Messiah. But some said, what doth the Messiah come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that the Messiah cometh of the seed of David? Now you can see that Christ doesn't fit at all now. And from Bethlehem, the village where David was? Look across the page, John 9:22. These things said his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man should confess him to be Messiah, he should be put out of the synagogue. John 10:24, the Jews therefore came round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou hold us in suspense? If thou art the Messiah, tell us plainly. John 11:27, now here's a woman speaking to him. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I have believed that thou art the Messiah, the Son of God, even he that cometh into the world. Going down now to this sentence under the passage John 20:30, one basic purpose of John's gospel is to prove Jesus is the Messiah. There is no justification in making Christos a name in any of the gospels. It is the Greek word for Messiah and should be translated, not transliterated. All right, let's take a page 16 down at Acts chapter 2. For now we're going out from the other side of the cross to see how it comes on this side. And look at Acts 2:36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Messiah. Both Jehovah and Messiah. You see the interlinear? All right. Come to page 17. You have three of them there. Acts 3:18. But the things which God foreshowed by the mouth of all the prophets that his Messiah should suffer. See? By the mouth of the prophets. They're talking about a Messiah, not a man called Christ. See? But Keep in mind that they had always before them the picture of the Messiah in the temple. That is, the high priest was always a picture of the Messiah. And in the Septuagint, you will find the priest, the Messiah. The priest, the Messiah. Of course, they translated Christ, then you lose the idea again. The priest, the anointed, technically, if you want to stick with Christos for anointed. But the anointed of God is to be the Messiah. Not that David wasn't an anointed of God, he was. But the important person is the Messiah of God. So as that high priest would walk with his garments, he was acting out the plan of salvation. Hence the word skene tabernacle is also the Greek word stage. And he acted out the whole plan of salvation of the Messiah. And you can go back and you can study the tabernacle and you see over and over again how it was acted out, the substitutionary death, and you could go forever with the tabernacle and see these things. So this is the Messiah. And they had a shadow of it all along. And now they're discussing, what about it? Now look at Acts 4:26. The kings of the earth set themselves in array, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, and that, of course, is the Father, and against His Messiah, the Messiah of Him. Coming down again, you pick it up in verse 42 of Acts 5. Every day in the temple and at home, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus, or really in the interlinear, the Messiah Jesus. Not Jesus as the Messiah, but the Messiah Jesus. The Messiah Jesus. All right, coming to page 18. Acts 9:22. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews that dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the Messiah. Now, he didn't have to prove that he was Christ. All he had to do was tell them Christ, because that wouldn't have meant anything to the Greeks either. But the whole Middle East was alerted to a coming Messiah. Incidentally, if you watched the television play I, Claudius, you saw this very emphatically. And I think it was worth your watching, because you saw the debauchery going on in that period of Roman history. But you also notice many historic things of importance. One is that Herod was up and down in the palace of the Caesars, and he was in and out, and he told of the Messiah that had been crucified. He didn't call him Christ. He talked about the Messiah, because this was their deliverer. It came to have this whole connotation of delivery. And so even in secular film, on television, they still call this Messiah. And Christ, I think, gets us off the real track. And so I'm very emphatic now toward translating it this way. Page 20, you pick up some more. Acts 17, verse 2. And Paul, as his custom was, went in unto them, and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures, opening and alleging that it behooved the Christ to suffer, the Messiah to suffer, and to rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom, said he, I proclaim unto you, is the Messiah. All right, we must turn a tape.